If you would go ahead and turn into Galatians chapter number five, or sorry, Galatians chapter number one. Galatians chapter number one. I too agree with Gabe, that is a good song, and aren't you glad it's not anything of us, that it's just grace for salvation. It's just grace, nothing else added, and it ties like no surprise into the sermon tonight, so I'm appreciative of that. Galatians chapter one, and we'll be there in just a second, but it is no secret that we are truly in the age of information. Everything is at our fingertips. It seems like nothing is withheld from us that we want to know or want to do or want to see or feel or experience. You have the whole, I've never done it, don't really care to, the whole virtual reality thing of putting yourself in a different position or a different place and experiencing things that you might not ever before. We truly are in an age of information. Nothing is kept from us. Nothing is withheld. Nothing is a secret. If Alexa doesn't know, Google probably does. If Google doesn't know, ChatGPT can probably make up an answer for you. If ChatGPT can't figure it out, Yahoo might. If Yahoo doesn't, maybe, just maybe if Jeeves can remember, Jeeves might find an answer for you. Some of you, very few of you got that one. All right. But joking aside, information is at our fingertips now more than ever before. And with the ability to find information comes the concern and the concern of the source of the information. You may find all of these answers to questions that you have or things that you want to figure out or do, but where is the source of that information coming from? And I think that's one thing we have to be very cautious about. People today, it seems like they take things at face value. You ask a question, it's given back to you, and you don't know, who it came from, but there's an answer, so that must be true. Well, I've seen the video. I saw it happen. No, I saw it with my own eyes. It happened. Well, nowadays, stuff can be remade, re-imaged, so much so that you can't even tell. Lauren was even telling me about the whole, I guess it was an actor strike that was going on, and maybe this portion of it's still going on, but movie-making companies were wanting to buy the rights to scan the image or the body of an actor so that they don't have to come in and act anymore, but that the movie makers can just take the scanned image of their body and make them do whatever they want. They can make up movies because they own the rights to that person's image or that person's body. It's just scary what things can be out there, and so we have to be cautious. You find an answer, you look for something, and an answer is given. We can't take it for face value. You hear an opinion and consider it truth. I feel like you can almost walk around with a paper that just says, I can do what I want, and people don't question it. And it's sad to say, but even sometimes our law enforcement can't question somebody when they're doing something, even if it's wrong, because we just have to take a person's word. You know, if a person with a good amount of wealth says to do it, it must be the right financial decision for my family. It's scary. They might have a whole lot more money than I do, so the financial decision for them is not the same for me. Even though it's a great answer, it's not good for me. It's not good for my family. If the news broadcasts it, it must be true. We have to be careful. If we aren't, it can go from simple opinions that we take and mull over in our own minds to decisions we make on a daily basis, to the direction that we lead our family. And before you know it, it can even begin to, if we allow it, into the church. You know, I heard they run 500 every service because this is what they do. That's good for them, but what are they doing? That would be my next question. They showed this one movie, and dozens of people got saved and baptized right on the spot. Okay, well, what is the movie about? Who made the movie? What are the plots of the movie? Who are the characters? What's being portrayed? There's questions that I would hope arise in our hearts and our minds. But it's something that I obviously see going on around today. You hear things like, I just don't see what's wrong with it if the result is good. Again, I'm glad that I hear some gasps and some breaths being taken because I understand that we're all in the same boat. Would you take your Bibles tonight again and turn to Galatians chapter 1 if you're already there? We're going to read Galatians chapter 1 verses 1 through 9. Galatians chapter 1 verses 1 through 9. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God, the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you once again for this day that you've given us. I thank you for New Heights Baptist Church and what it means to each and every one of us here. God, I do ask that you would be with Pastor, Lord, and give them a restful time. And as they travel, keep everybody who's out safe. Lord, you be with us here tonight. Lord, your spirit and presence be made known, and that you would just use me to honor and glorify you tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. And a way of a little bit of background, we need to understand that what Paul is writing about and the reason for his writing to the church of Galatia, he clearly lays out in verse number 6 through verse number 9. Paul has learned, and it spurred him to write a letter, as it's the infiltration of Jewish law mixed with grace in order to bring salvation. Let me say that again. Jewish law mixed with grace in order to bring salvation. It came in two parts, both of which Paul addresses later on. But the first part is that obedience to the law mixed with faith brought justification. Obedience to the law mixed with faith is what brought justification. And then secondly, that the justified believer is made perfect or sanctified by keeping that law. And obviously, we know that that's not true. That's not the gospel. And we're not going to go through the entire book of Galatians and see exactly how Paul unravels that, because I'm telling you, he does unravel every single bit of that for the Galatian believers. But it's important to know that what was being taught and accepted in Galatia was not the true gospel. It was twisted. It was added to. It was also taken away from. It was made to please men rather than God. And I'm confident that if you look around at what is being handed out today in thousands of churches across America, it's no different, although packaged slightly different, the scenario is the same. People are separating themselves from the true gospel of Christ. So if you would, look with me again at verse number 6. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The first point tonight is just simply this. There's a concern. There's a concern for the Galatian believers. The Apostle Paul expresses his astonishment at the Galatian believers, and he literally, as it said, just marvels that they have so quickly turned away from the true gospel. While it may seem like a long time to us today, they're really only around 30 years removed from Christ being on the earth. So it may seem like, oh, this is a long time, but as the gospel continues to spread, it's fresh, it's new. These things are being accepted and they're being taught and they're being preached by the apostles as they were scattered abroad, literally because of the persecution. So they're preaching and they're teaching the true gospel, and it's not that long, or they're not that far removed from the true gospel being preached when they decide to turn or being taught a different gospel. So while the true gospel was being spread fast, quick on their heels were those who sought an opportunity in which to take advantage. In which to take advantage of them. Look at verse 7, Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. This was no accident. Perversion takes an effort. If you want to change something from one thing to another, you have to act upon that thing. You can't just sit and let it fester and assume that it's going to change. Perversion takes an effort. And so on the part of these the Judaizers who are coming in and saying, that's great, you've learned all these things, but let me tell you, you still have to keep the law. You still, okay, I know what they said. I know what Paul preached. I know what you've been taught, how it's only by grace through faith that you're saved. But let me tell you something. Moses taught us this for a reason. Now, I don't know exactly how they twisted the words and exactly how they came to them, but they're being taught that the law mixed with grace is what justifies you. So keeping the law and having that faith in Jesus Christ, that's what really justifies you, not only grace alone. It's a perversion. It's different than what Christ had taught them. So Paul is alerting the Galatians to what is happening and ensuring that they know it's done with malintent. Have you ever had a conversation with someone where they talk about something, about any subject, just think of any subject, and they talk about it and it sounds great. And then you think about it, you study it out. You think they're the smartest person ever, but then you take it to yourself and you pause and you think about it, you study it, you research it, you try it on your own, and you think, they're an idiot. They've never done this before because I tried it. I listened. It sounded great. You bought it. You signed up for the subscription. You paid for the annual, so it's cheaper than the monthly. You've done all these different things in order to buy into it. You bought it hook, line, and sinker, but yet you try it and you prove it, and it's like, this isn't real at all. This isn't what I thought it was. They didn't know what they were talking about. Paul's concern is expressed in verse 7, and it's a wake-up call for us to remain vigilant in our faith. He said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. In other words, it's done on purpose. It's done to convince you to buy into it because they want to see a different outcome. We ought to know what we've been taught and why we've been taught it and on whose authority it came. And not only was Paul expressing a concern, but he was emphasizing a calling on the Christian. See, number two is the divine calling. Paul points out in verse number 6 that they were called by God into the grace of Christ. And our calling is not of human origin, but is of divine summons. And we are called into relationship to be and to walk with Jesus Christ, who is the source of all grace and all mercy and all love and all truth. And Paul even mentions in verse 1 that the calling of his apostleship did not even originate by mankind. Look at verse 1 again. As he's just introducing the letter to them, he's stating on whose authority this comes. He says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. His authority did not come from man, but came as a spiritual one from the Heavenly Father and his Son. We don't get wooed to God. We don't get wooed by God to salvation through an experience or a feeling. It's not something that you just, I just felt I was in the presence of God and I know I got saved. It's not just a sudden experience or a rush of emotion in your life, but rather it's a purposeful call. It's a decision that each and every one of us have to make. If you've gotten anything out of the past month of Sunday morning services, I hope you would understand that. That God doesn't call us to worship Him in a rush of emotion, but rather in spirit and in truth. Well, what truth? What truth? Well, the truth of His revealed word and the grace that He bestowed upon us. It's not a feeling. It's not the words to the same phrase sung, words to the same song sung over and over, not the percussion of a bass literally stirring your heart, but It's a decision made based on the worship and the preaching, grounded in the Word of God and in the knowledge of who God is and what He's done for each and every one of us. I'll get to it a bit later, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I think it's evident that when you look at what contemporary Christianity is trying to offer, it's an experience. It's an emotion. It's a quick fix to satisfy the need that you have to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. But instead, when we come to worship God, and I'm so thankful for the past month of sermons because it's helped me a whole lot, but when we come to worship God in spirit and in truth, the reaction shouldn't be to jump up and down, to high-five the person next to you and tell them how good they are and how much God loves them just the way they are. But rather, if we're in a true mindset and spirit of worshiping the Heavenly Father, and we're focusing on what Christ did for us on the cross, it ought not to spur us to jump up and get excited and high-five and lift ourselves up, but rather fall on our faces. And look at, in light of who I am and what God has done for us. Wow, that's humbling. It ought not to be some rock and roll concert. I mean, that's exactly how Pastor put it. It's a lot of the worship that's going on today in churches across America is a rock and roll concert disguised as worship, disguised as true worship. When I look toward the Holy Father in light of what His Son did for me, despite my wretched condition, my first reaction is to fall on my knees and weep because I don't deserve an ounce of that grace that He called us to. Look again in verse 4. He says, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So again, he emphasizes the fact of everything that God has done for them and how great it truly is. And it gives God the praise and the glory for it. And then he transitions in verse 6 to his concern again and the divine call on their life into the grace of Christ. God called us into the grace of his Son, and let us not be so easily persuaded to give up something that cost so much. You know, it's easy to give something away that you didn't pay for. Have you ever had something, at home, Gabe thinking of your time at home and being with his mom, we had a gift closet. And I'll tell you, it wasn't really full of gifts that we bought, but rather gifts that were given to us. And if I go back and look in there, I mean, you'll find some pretty interesting things. Man, those are good. But it's easier to give away gifts that you've been given because you didn't do anything for them. You didn't pay for them. You didn't work hard for them. Man, money that you have in your wallet as a little kid like Zane, man, if your dad made you go out and dig post holes for a chicken coop, that money is a whole lot sweeter than if I had just given him a dollar for nothing. Money well earned is hard to give away. And so just along the idea of that, we didn't earn salvation. We didn't do anything to gain that, but rather God called us into the grace of his Son, and we ought not to give it up so quickly. Because while it didn't cost us a whole lot of anything, it cost God everything. He gave up everything to die on the cross for our sins. We ought not to let that stray. Look in verse 8 and 9 here, and the next point is really just the caution that's given to the Galatian believers. Verse 8, he says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Verse 9, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Paul's concern arises from the fact that the Galatians had turned to another gospel. This other gospel was a distortion of the true message of Christ, and false gospels can take many forms, but they all share the same common feature in leading us away from the simplicity of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The salvation isn't hard, as Brother Josh just mentioned, that it's only believing in the grace. It's amazing grace that saved us. It's putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, nothing added, nothing mixed. It's believing that we're sinners and that Christ died to save us from our sin, and putting our faith and trust in that. And the apostle emphasizes that the Galatians have been led astray unto another gospel. And I mentioned briefly before that the other gospel that they were being led astray to was a mixture of law and grace combined. And instead of the law being used to condemn them in their sin, which was the purpose of the law, to reveal sin in us, instead of it being used to condemn them in their sin, it was being taught as sanctification through the law. That, yeah, you may be saved by grace through faith, but in order to keep that salvation, you have to keep the law. And we know now, looking back and studying, that we are condemned by the law, we're justified by grace, and we're sanctified through the Holy Spirit. I'll say that again. We're condemned by the law, we're justified by grace, and we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. But to these converts who were still heavily surrounded with the teaching of the strict Jewish law and the Jewish traditions, they are easy prey. And it's crucial for us to understand this because there are many false gospels still out there today. And again, they don't all take the same form. They don't advertise themselves as fake. They don't look fake. You can walk into it and it seemingly looks like a church on the outside. Well, they still have a worship service. They still have a guy who gets up there and who preaches and opens up the Word of God. They still have an invitation, but something might be amiss if we stop and we look at what is truly going on. Just as Brother Houston mentioned this morning, just because it seems to be a party upstairs, it doesn't mean that everything at its core is sound. In fact, it seems that most often the harder people work to keep up their outward image, the worse the inside actually is. Solomon said it best in Ecclesiastes when he said this, "There's nothing new under the sun." The gospel hasn't changed. Times have changed. People have changed. But Christ and what he did for us has not changed one ounce. The gospel is the same. The true gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Anything else is a counterfeit. It's not so much about learning what's fake, but it's about knowing what's real. In verse 8 and 9, he emphasizes it again. I mean, it's basically a copy of the same verse. What he says, he just reemphasizes it. And any time in the canon of Scripture that something is said over again, I think it ought to cause us to stop for a second and give it a second thought. Because if they say it again, it must be important. He says, "If anything different is taught, let it be accursed. And his message came straight from God. Anything other than what God gave was tainted." I picture often when I think of this, the game telephone. How many of you played the game telephone before? I mean, if you haven't here, you did in elementary school, I'm sure. I can recall waiting to go to the cafeteria in like second and third grade, and all the kids line up on the wall, and the teachers have to occupy our time somehow. So we played telephone a lot. And it doesn't take but three or four kids down the line to get it to change. I mean, kids are kids, and they want to be the one to say something super silly, and they can think of super silly stuff pretty quickly. And so you think back, and you look at, oh, I know what that person said, and then it gets to the second, the third, the fourth, and it's all the way down to the tenth, and something absurd comes out. And you're like, now there's no way the teacher told you to say that. And you go back, and you can tell them each one, hey, what did you hear? And it's, you know, it's a little different. Okay, what did you hear? It's a little different. And you start getting closer and closer to the thing, and then you finally get to the first person. What did the teacher tell you? Today's Monday. Okay, that's fantastic. It was super simple, but by the time it got down to the very end, it was something completely different. But if you trace back every single kid and what they thought they heard to what was originally said, you go back to the source and you find out what's true. And the same thing can be found in the gospel. Paul is saying that, hey, this isn't necessarily of me, but it's what I have been taught by Christ. And so as Christ taught me, I am teaching you. And as you are learning, don't let anybody tell you different. You think about what you've heard. You think about what you've been taught and what's been preached and what's been shown to you in Scripture. And you hold fast to that. Because I'm telling you, and he even warns them again in verse 7, that there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel. Hey, there's going to be a kid in the line that wants to make up what they heard and to tell you something different. But we have to be careful, and we have to be cautious and be vigilant and looking around, knowing that there are those who are trying to pervert the gospel. Well, how do I know if what is being said is true or not? How do I discern what is actually being taught to me, if it's true or not? Well, go back to the source. Go back to the first kid in line, or go back to the teacher and find out what was actually said. You know, in college, I worked at a Coppermark Bank, and I can recall my times of being trained in order to be a bank teller. It was a simple job, but I enjoyed it, and I remember being taken into the back room of Coppermark Bank off of Northwest 23rd Street. Real nice area in Oklahoma City. But I remember being taken back there and sitting down at an old computer and taking a test and quizzes, and I'd be shown videos of different denominations and how to determine what's real, and they'd give you money and they'd have you feel all the money and do all these things, but never once did I ever come across a counterfeit. Never once was I handed something fake and told to study. And I'm sure you've heard that before from people who work in the financial industry, that in order to spot a counterfeit, you don't see a lot of counterfeit money, but instead they hand you the real thing and they tell you to study it. I say, feel it, crinkle it up, put it in your pocket, take it back out of your pocket, see how it feels different. To study the markings, to study the way that they put the font and how it's stretched and where it's not stretched and the border and how thick it is. They tell you all these different things to study what's real. So that way, when you come across the $1 millionth bill you've ever touched, if something does pass through there, I'll say, hey, that didn't feel like the millions that I've touched before. Let me look at this a little closer. And you stop and you examine it. And that's when you find the counterfeits. You don't study counterfeits in order to find them. You study the true thing. And the more you study the true thing, the more that something comes across your way, and you say, that doesn't feel right. Or that doesn't sound right. And I know that you can think of sermons maybe you heard online or videos you've seen of pastors bringing sermons. And you think, that didn't sound right. That doesn't sound like something I've been taught before. That sounded different. Let me stop for a second and examine this and take it back to the source of truth and determine for yourself, based on the Word of God and the truth that you've heard preached here time and time again, is it true or is it not? And again, we're all going to be faced with different things outside of this church. And we have to discern what we're being taught, what we're hearing, the things that you see online, the questions that you ask and the answers you're given. Is it true or is it not? And the Word of God is the single source of truth for all answers in life. So not only is there a concern from Paul, not only is there a divine calling to the grace of God, a caution to the Galatians, but lastly, a call to vigilance. Look at verse 9. And again, it says, as we said before, so say I now again. An emphasis once more. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Well, how am I to know any different? How am I to know if what I'm being taught is any different? Well, you listen. You come to church. You surround yourself. You get involved. You hang out with fellow Christians and you talk about things that are found in the Word of God and compare them to things that are going on in your life and their life. And you just find yourself constantly surrounding yourself with right things and godly things and, being involved in church and hearing the Word of God preached as we know it ought to be taught. And again, going back to the illustration of the bank, I'm not going to surround myself with counterfeits. I'm going to surround myself with the real thing so I can sniff out anything that comes across my way that is not true. If you're going to figure out what things are true and not in life according to spiritual matters, you got to come and be involved in church. You have to sit under the preaching of God, and you have to get around you and your family as much as possible the truth. As believers, we must exercise discernment and test every teaching against the Word of God. Now, I'm not asking you to question Pastor. If anybody, question me. Read this for yourself. Study all of Galatians and figure out what Paul has to say. But I'm telling you, the things that you hear outside of these walls can sometimes be scary. And it may sound good. Again, it may look perfect. It may sound perfect. And it may say, this looks like a great thing for me and my family. Let's just introduce it. No. Stop for a second. Again, Paul, if it was important enough for them to mention it twice, it's even more important for us, so far removed from the true gospel, to stop and think and consider what we ought to bring into our life. False gospels may promise shortcuts to sanctification or add human efforts to God's grace, but we must remember that salvation is a gift and no other gospel can save us. I've been hanging around a place called Fellowship Church recently because of work. One of my clients is Fellowship Church. It's a non-denominational mega church with 5 locations across North Texas. It's interesting. I want to read you an excerpt real quick from their website because I've been around it. I've taken pictures. I've shown Lauren some things that I've seen, and it's just very interesting. But if you're new, if you're a Christian who's just gotten saved, imagine yourself hearing this. This is taken straight from the website, so you can quote me on it if you want. It says, "For a moment, forget everything you've ever thought of when it comes to church." I mean, to me, that raises red flags right there. I want you to forget everything you've ever thought of when it comes to church. Instead, picture a community of people who are striving together to discover God's purpose and plan for their lives. Imagine a home for all who are looking for hope. It's right on the front page. Hey, it sounds good. I mean, it sounds like a place that I could go and I could experience God and I can be myself. That's appealing. You mean I can come just as I am, stay the way I am, feel good about who I am, and leave the way I came? Sign me up. I mean, what person who's trying to search for God in their life wouldn't find comfort in that? There's no doubt a certain draw to have that kind of faith. A faith that doesn't require any sacrifice on the part of the believer. But can I stop and just say that any faith that doesn't require a sacrifice is no faith at all? If you teach little kids from a young age the example of faith and you're sitting down in a chair, well, how did you know that the chair was going to hold you? Well, I trusted it. Well, there's an effort on the part of the Christian to put their faith and trust in something that they cannot see. And so if I don't have to change anything, if I don't have to sacrifice anything and of myself, there's no risk on my part at all. Well, it's no faith at all. I'm putting my eternal life and security in the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and rose from the grave, and I believe that God's word is true. That is what I'm putting my faith and my trust in. It's not just a random hope. And I mean, it even says there, imagine a home for all who are looking for hope. I'm not looking for hope. I would trust and hope that preacher tells us every single service, we've found hope. The hope is found in the word of God and what Christ has done for us. I also went to a conference that they had there, again, for work, and my boss considered it something that was beneficial because it was a conference for leadership. But one of the sermons that they brought was taught on dealing with the guilt of sin. I'm going to read you a quote that I wrote down from that. The pastor says this, "We know about sin, and then we know that there's shame, but nobody talks about the guilt. And so this morning I'd like to talk about dealing with the guilt of sin." And sounds great, let's deal with guilt of sin. But what about the first two? Why not deal with the sin in your life, and then you don't have the shame and you don't have the guilt? Let's deal with the fact that each and every one of us are sinners and we deserve to go to hell. But instead, it sounds great and they package it all nice to focus on you can be the way that you are. You can do the things that you've always done. You don't have to change. You just have to learn how to deal with it. And can I tell you, God loves you just the way you are. That's the message that's being taught. It's packaged differently than maybe it was back in the Galatians. It's not the exact same, but it's being perverted to something different, to appeal to men the way that they are in order to draw them in. People often overlook, this is what they said, people often overlook the guilt, and so today I want to talk about dealing with the guilt of sin. And it's treating it as an afterthought. Now imagine going to boot camp and they say, you know, here's the guns on the table, you get to handle those, here's the bullets, but first we're going to start off with treating gunshot wounds. Well, that's probably what you're going to have if you don't teach on the first two things. Or your dad teaching you how to handle a chainsaw, but instead of talking about chainsaw safety and how you properly cut a tree and how to hold it, he just teaches you how to tie a proper tourniquet. That's not instilling a whole lot of confidence, but that's no different than what's being taught in a lot of churches across America today. It's another gospel. That's not another. If I come before the Almighty God and confess my need before Him, I lay everything at His feet and then pick it all right back up and leave, I'm not putting my faith in Him. That's not putting your faith and trust in God. If you give Him everything and then take it right back and leave the way you came in. You know, I'm acknowledging that He's God. I'm acknowledging that He is the one to take my burdens. I'm acknowledging that He is who I need, but I don't trust Him. I just want to be comfortable. I don't want to change. I only want the positive. I don't want the negative. And friends, there are people out there teaching this and preaching this without any inward change, and people are eating it up. I've seen it firsthand. And not that this is the only false gospel that's out there, by no stretch of the imaginations. There's a ton out there if you give it any time or thought. But this is just something that's recently I've seen and noticed. And no doubt it's readily available for all because it tastes good. It tastes good at first bite. So again, if we're looking at Galatians chapter 1, we see that Paul has a concern for the Galatian believers and the divine calling of the grace of God in verses 6 and 7. Verses 8 and 9, we know that there's a caution about the false gospels and a call to be vigilant. But to the specific matter of the false gospel and trying to be inserted the law into salvation, Paul addresses this later. If you would turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, and we'll close after this. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage." I mean, even right there, he's addressing the fact that the law was a yoke of bondage to them, but Christ has made them free. Verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." In other words, if the law is what justifies you, nobody can keep the law, and so everybody's fallen from grace. He's tearing it apart. Verse 5, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" You know, who's come in and told you otherwise? Verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. In verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." You know, Paul puts it plain and simple. You know the truth. You know what the true gospel of God is because we gave it to you. You heard it straight from us. As Christ taught us, we taught you. You know what is to be true. So if anything comes your way and is taught any different than what we taught, get it out. Just get rid of it. If it doesn't pass the smell test, throw it out. In the age of information, we can search for anything. All of the answers are just right there at our fingertips, but we must be careful. We have to be careful. False teachings can take many different forms. For the Galatian, it was inserting the law and traditions back into the equation and saying that the law justifies. Today, it's different. But it seems to me the most prevalent one is the one I've touched on tonight. It's that you don't need to change. That Christ will come to you and hang out with you the way that you are because he loves you just the way you are. He loves you that much. He'll come down to you. Well, yes, God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his only son to die for you. And he loves you too much to leave you that way. You know, Christ will take you as you are, but he desires to see you change through the working of his Holy Spirit. Think real quick about the rich young ruler. He came to Christ and said, you know, what do I need to be saved? And Christ lists him the law, and he says, well, I've kept all those. And he says, okay, then sell everything that you have and give it to everybody else and come follow me. And the rich young ruler just turned and walked away because he knew in his heart he couldn't do it. You know, it wasn't so much about keeping the law because he said that he had done that, which we obviously know is not true. But it was too much for him to do. It was too much for him to take hold of. We must safeguard the purity of the gospel. We must remain steadfast in the grace of Christ and be discerning when we're confronted with teachings that veer from the truth that we know is true. And in doing so, we honor God. We glorify God and honor him by keeping the purity of his word and the purity of his truth. May the Holy Spirit grant us wisdom and discernment as we navigate a world filled with various different teachings and philosophies that are vying for our attention in every form and fashion and every source. Again, it's easily out there. It's readily available. It's vying for your attention. But just like Paul cautioned the Galatian believers to have a little bit of concern about what they're being taught and what people are bringing into the church, I would encourage you as well to just be vigilant, to look and say, hey, I know what the truth is. I know where it comes from. And if I ever need to find the answers again and compare anything, compare it to Scripture. Because a lot of the teachings out there are trying to persuade it differently, trying to distort and pervert the gospel. But we know what is true, and it's preached and taught here, thankfully, by pastors. So let us hold fast to the true gospel, knowing that it's the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. And again, we'll honor God by doing so. So let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do love you.